Hello, everyone, and welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's great to have you with us. We love when you join us so that we can study God's Word together. We are in the book of Genesis. We are in Genesis chapter 3. We will be taking a look at verses 17 through 19. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open to Genesis chapter 3, we will take a look today at the curse as it relates to man. We have looked so far at the curse which has been put upon the serpent and Satan, and then on woman last time, and now today we take a look at the curse that has been put upon man himself. Now, just to review, take a look at where we've been with the curse. Genesis 3, 14 and 15 tells us of the curse that was put upon the serpent or the reptile or the animal itself, and God cursed that particular animal and said, "On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." So the animal even itself was cursed and is a constant reminder to us when we see a snake slithering in the grass. We are reminded of the fact of the curse that has been put upon Satan, and that eventually there will be total victory over Satan. He will be cast into the lake of fire. And then there was the curse on Satan himself. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So there's going to be a constant war between the woman and her seed, which is referring to believers, and between Satan and his seed, which represent the unbelievers. And there will be an ongoing clash between those two groups in the world in which we live. And then finally, the curse says, he, meaning God, will bruise you, Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So Satan is going to be bruised on the head, which is a fatal blow. Anytime you bruise the head, it is a fatal blow. He, Satan, will bruise him on the heel. That means that Satan will strike at Christ's heel. He does that through the cross and putting him on the cross. But the heel is not fatal. It's a very temporary bruising. The head is fatal. So in that verse, Genesis 3:15, we have the first inclination of the gospel, that this is not going to go on. There is one that's going to come. He will spell the end of Satan. And as we said before, that verse was the gospel verse that for centuries, that's all they had in terms of the gospel. And knowing about one who would come, who would sacrifice himself and would spell the doom of Satan. Then last time we took a look at Genesis 3:16, the curse on the woman. And there are two areas here, the two main areas that a woman was created to occupy herself on. One was her children, and it says, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." And the second one is going to be her husband. "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And of course, the curse there is that the woman desires, as we read in chapter 4, sin is crouching at the door. Same kind of word is used there. Same word is used there. Crouching, desire, ready to pounce, ready to dominate, to overtake. That's the word that's used here. Part of her curse is that she will have a desire to rule over her husband. And then the other part of the curse, he will rule over you. This is a ruling that can be abusive, it can be harsh, something that is not desirable by the woman, and that's part of her curse. So in the very two areas that the woman finds joy and fulfillment are the two areas that she is struck with a curse. A curse on the pain in childbirth and rearing those children, always concerned, worrying about them, wondering how they're doing, are they going to rebel, are they going to be overtaken by the world. That is always her pain and worry and concern, and that is part of the curse. The other one is her husband. Now today we want to take a look at verses 17 to 19, and we come to man. And it says in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So this verse states the reason for the curse. And it is because Adam obeyed his wife and not God. Now we want to be quick to say that husbands should seek the advice of their wives, but never obey it when that advice leads to the disobedience of God's word. Let me say that again because it's really important. Husbands should seek the advice of their wives, but never obey it when that advice leads to the disobedience of God's word. And I want to say, you know, we can't be too hard on Adam for this. I mean, take a look at our own lives. Every time we listen to the world and do what it says and do not obey God's word, we sin just like Adam. And of course, we do that in our lifetimes hundreds of times. So we can't get too hard on Adam. We can't blame him. We can blame him, but we can't in hypocrisy blame him because we do the same thing. You see, Adam disobeyed with his eyes wide open. He was not deceived like Eve was. He was not sold a bill of goods. He carried on no conversation with the devil. He didn't listen to a sales pitch from Satan. He knew what he was doing. When Eve came to him and said, here, Adam, here's the fruit from the tree. Go ahead and eat. He knew exactly what he was doing because he knew he had been instructed directly from God not to partake of that tree. And yet, Eve was the one that told him, take a bite. Good fruit. Now, Adam saw that Eve did not die when she ate of the fruit. Did that, along with the appeal of knowledge of good and evil, justify his obedience? Maybe he was saying to himself, well, I guess God was wrong. Or maybe he was just bluffing. Because here's Eve. She's got the fruit from the tree. She has taken a bite, and she's still alive. I guess there's no harm in this. I guess I'll take a bite. I guess I'll partake of it. And after all, I don't want her to have all this knowledge of good and evil and me not have it. Now, I can't say for sure that was his reasoning. I can only speculate that it probably was, as he looked at the whole thing and figured he could go ahead and disobey and that there would not be consequences. So Adam's reasoning calls into question here the character of God. God wasn't telling the truth. God was just bluffing. So therefore, he took of the tree. He took of the fruit and he ate. She was talked into it. She had a salesman right there convincing her, you ought to take the tree. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. You're not going to die. So on and so forth. So she looks at it, comes to the conclusion, it must be just fine. She takes to the tree, she eats, and lo and behold, she doesn't die right away. She gets a hold of Adam, wherever he might be, says, "Here you go, honey. Here you go, take a bite. It's really good. No consequences." So anyway, they experienced falling into sin as a result of Eve, her actions, and her giving to Adam, and Adam disobeying God with his eyes wide open. Nobody pulled the wool over his eyes. So, as a result of that, it says, middle of the verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." So God curses the ground. Now, the ground doesn't feel anything, right? Ground, dirt, doesn't have feelings. But Adam does. He feels the effects of it. So God curses the ground, and that has a direct effect upon Adam. So this hits man right where his sphere of responsibility is, namely his work, his job, his way of making a living. I mean, that's his realm, right? The woman, her children, her husband. The man, his work, his job. And now that is being cursed. It's interesting here that the word toil, "in toil you will eat of it." It's a bone, is the Hebrew word that's used here, and it is the same word that is used in verse 16 for the fact that the woman shall have pain in childbirth. This word means labor, it means pain, it means sorrow, it means to be worrisome. And so the woman is going to experience the exact same pain that Adam did, and Adam's going to experience the same pain that Eve did, only in different ways. Hers is through childbirth and raising the child. She will have sorrow. She will have pain. She will have labor in having the child. And as we said last time, she will labor her whole life. She will have pain. She will be in labor and she'll have pain her whole life raising those children, which becomes difficult. Man will experience exact same kind of pain, only his will be in the area of making a living, in the area of his job. So what this is saying is just to eat, it says here, "In toil you will eat of it." Just to eat, man will suffer pain, sorrow, worry, and so on. And every single day of your life, the curse is being put upon man, being put upon Adam and his descendants, and he will experience that till the day he dies, that there will be toil that he will have to give in order to eat. Now, I want you to notice here, and I put the question here, well, where is the retirement, Adam? You know, for Adam. I mean, isn't there some time when he's going to be able to hang it up to retire and won't have to experience the curse anymore? Well, retirement is an interesting thing. You won't find it in Scripture. The reason for that is because man needs to work. You will find people, I talk to people all the time in retirement, and I find them depressed. I find them trying to find something meaningful to do. You will see people working wherever, at Menards, Home Depot, Walmart, wherever it might be, that they can find work, because it is through work that man gets his self-worth. And man needs to feel his self-worth, or he gets depressed. He has a hard time handling it. work is presented here in verses 17, 18, and 19 is a work that a man needs to continue on his whole life. There's no time when you cut that off. Because in the garden, even before sin entered the world, man was instructed to work. And God realized that, and that's the way he made man. So therefore, we don't want to cut off work in our lives because that can have a real detrimental effect. We want to continue to be productive and to work, and that will keep us from anxiety and depression and those things that can come because we have idle hands. You know, there is an old adage, used to hear it when I was growing up. People used to say that, idle hands are the devil's playthings. They are the things that Satan uses to get us into trouble. When man works, he pretty much stays out of trouble. It's when he gets idle, when he does not work, that he begins to think about things that he could do, and the sin nature can lead him right into terrible things, bad things. So work is a good thing. And whether you have enough put aside or saved or whatever so that you can not work at your regular job, it's still, your body is still made, your mind is still made for you to work. And it's an important thing. People say to me, Dick, are you ever going to retire? And I always say, well, as long as I can keep doing what I'm doing, I'm not going to retire. When I no longer can do this anymore, then I'll retire. And I like to kind of kid with people and say, Dick, are you ever going to retire? Oh, yeah, I'm going to retire. In fact, you know what? I've got a mansion that's being built for me right now. And when I retire, I will be able to go to this mansion. And it's a mansion that is, well, it's got a phenomenal view. It's the Crystal Sea I'm going to be able to look out at. I mean, it's just going to be unbelievable. So I look to retire someday. And perhaps that retirement indeed won't come until I am in heaven as my eternal home. All right, verse 18, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So now we get into the nitty-gritty, the details of the curse. What specifically is going to happen that is going to cause me to suffer, to toil, to labor, to worry, whatever? Well, here it says, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. So why will there be pain in my work? Well, because your work, your job, will fight back. Nothing will come easy. It will require blood, sweat, and tears in order to make a living. So growing plants, as it says here, you will eat the plants of the field. Growing plants will not be easy. Before the fall, very easy. Didn't have to worry about it. Everything was being watered. Plants were growing. All Adam and Eve had to do was just partake of the fruit. Partake of the what came out of it. Phenomenal situation for them. Now suddenly they're in a situation where it's not that easy and things are fighting back. The ground will produce that which will make it difficult. It's not going to come easy. It's not going to automatically come. You're going to have to strive and work and sweat and agonize, do all you can do just to make a living. Thorns and thistles here is that which crowds out. It represents that which will choke out. It robs the good plants of water and nutrients. It's very important. As most of you know, the first 17 years of my life were spent on a farm in southern Minnesota. In fact, I was just talking to somebody a few days ago who also grew up on a farm from our class and grew up on a farm. And we were talking about the various things we experienced on the farm. But one of the things was walking beans. And many of you know what that's like if you grew up on a farm. Before there were herbicides that were invented, particularly with the beans, that would not harm them if you sprayed them. It would kill the weeds, but it would not kill the beans. We did not have that when I grew up. So what you'd have to do is physically go out and walk the beans. So I had my brother on one side, I had my dad on the other side, and we'd have about 2-3 rows in between us, and we would walk all of the bean fields. And whenever we came upon cockleburrs, milkweed, mustard, thistles, we'd have to deal with them. Because if you did not, they would spread. Thousands, thousands, tens of thousands of seeds. Before you knew it, it was out of control. So you get out and you walk the beans and you do it as early as you can. You try to catch what's there. And inevitably, the worst weeds that we had to deal with were thistles. Now, you can deal with thistles in one of two ways. You can either wear some real heavy-duty gloves that are rubberized so that the thorns of the thistles cannot permeate into the gloves. And you can reach down, you can grab at the bottom of the thistle. You can grab that weed and you can pull it out and you will get most of the root with it. And you probably will not see them the rest of the time of growth for the beans. Now that's the preferred way of getting rid of them. However, it is the most difficult way. So we carried hoes with us and we used hose. Sometimes we pulled them, sometimes we used a hoe. When you came upon a big patch, I mean, you could spend easily an hour working on that patch, and you would take that hoe and you would slice them off as far down as you possibly could. And it was not a pleasant thing to do. Hated to walk the beans. But you did it because if you did not do it, it would ruin the beans. It would rob them of water that they would take in themselves. It would rob of nutrients. I mean, it was not good. So that's why we did it. So if not kept in check, they can greatly diminish or totally ruin a crop. And that's the way weeds are, right? Any place. You drive around town, around the city, and you see a bare lot. Nothing's been built on it. And inevitably, what is it filled with? Weeds. Weeds have no problem growing. You don't see automatically roses and beautiful flowers and beautiful plants coming up. No, what you see are weeds, and they multiply very quickly. So weeds take time, they take effort, and it seems such a waste of time. When you're pulling those out, you're trying to rid yourself of something you do not want. You're not doing something to enhance something that's good. You're trying to wipe out something that's bad. And it's such a waste of time. Thorns and thistles represent all that goes wrong in trying to work to do your job to make a living. It is all that is working against you. And if you are in the workforce or not in the workforce, have been in the workforce in your life, you know how true that is. All that goes wrong in trying to work, that's what your thorns and thistles were or are. In fact, we even have established laws that speak to the curse, to this curse. In 1951, Edward Murphy, who was an aerospace engineer, came up with Murphy's Law. We've all, I'm sure, heard of it. Murphy's Law states, anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And we've all experienced that. But there are other laws, principles, whatever, that have cropped up since that time, which are part of the same thing. For instance, the Peter Principle. In a hierarchy, every employee tends to rise to his level of incompetence. Another Peter principle is, if two wrongs don't make it right, try three. Humphrey's Law. The user will never know what they want until after the system is in production. The Dilbert principle. The most ineffective workers are systematically moved to the place where they can do the least damage, and that's management. And then I listed down here Murphy's Laws of Time Management. First of all, nothing is ever as simple as it seems. Secondly, if you mess with something long enough, it will break. If you try to please everybody, somebody won't like it. Nothing ever works out exactly as you expect. Whatever you want to do, there is always something else you have to do first. If you explain something so that no one could possibly misunderstand, someone will. Nothing is certain until it has happened. If everything is going according to plan, then it is a sure sign that something is about to go wrong. The only predictable thing about your day is that something totally unexpected will happen. I'm sure we can relate to every one of those because we experience them almost on a daily basis. One of those, several of those, perhaps. Well, that's work. Let me give you some passages in Scripture that talk about labor and talking about work. Psalm 127:2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors." Then go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember we started this back in February of 2020 and went through the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's written from a viewpoint that you take a look at the world and pretty much everything that's here is vanity of vanities, meaning it is worthless. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 11, 22, and 23 says this, verse 11. Solomon says, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." That is a depressing verse. It's saying, man, I took a look at my activity. I took a look at what my work, my labor, which I had exerted, meaning all this effort I had put forth, behold, all of it was worthless. It was striving after wind. I mean, think about it. You think about mankind. Mankind gets up in the morning, goes to work, works hard all day, comes home. Maybe he can grab an hour of relaxation, whether that be TV or golf or something. And then he goes to bed and he gets up and he does it all over again. That's the striving after wind. It's just like you're trying to do something, but you're just going in circles. You're just repeating the same thing over and over again. Verse 22, "For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity." So on top of the fact that you work all day and you have a little time off in the evening and then you go to bed and you start worrying about relationships. What does my boss think of me? What do my fellow employees think of me? How's this project ever going to work out? What could possibly go wrong? And we start thinking about all these things and we start tossing and turning in bed and we can't even sleep because we're thinking about work. That's what Solomon is saying here. You go over to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. Again, the question is asked, you know, what profit is there? It's just round and round. You work hard, you make money to buy food, to feed yourself, so that you can go to work and work hard and make money to buy food, to feed yourself, and on goes the cycle. And what profit, what's the bottom line out of it all, Solomon asks? Well, to top that all off, you can work your whole life, and then you come to the end of your life, and Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 to 21 says, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise, a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, for which I labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun." Solomon is saying, I worked my whole life. I worked hard. I was able to put some away. And now I'm going to leave that to somebody, and who knows how they're going to spend it. They might just foolishly waste the whole thing, from which I tried to act wisely, I tried to do the right thing, I tried to make a living, and I was able to put some away, and now someone's going to come along, I'm going to leave my money to that person, son, daughter, whoever it is, friend, relative of some kind. And who knows what they're going to do with it? They could just totally waste it in no time. And so what good is it for me to work so hard to put something away and then to leave it to somebody who won't appreciate it? Words of wisdom. So on the next slide, I said, think about this. How long did Adam live? Do you know he lived 930 years? You know what? That is a long time to work under the curse. I mean, today we talk about, I hear people, they say, oh, I can't wait to get to age 65. I can't wait to be done with work and retire and so on and so forth. Well, how would you like to be Adam? When he hits 65, he's got another 865 years to go, or maybe 860 years to go. I mean, I cannot imagine working that long and being under the curse and things going wrong, and this is happening century after century after century. Long time. And that's the way people lived. I put on the screen there Genesis 5 through 32, which talks about all these individuals and how long they lived. And I highlighted, or I put in bold, how long these individuals lived, because you've got in verse 5, there it states, Adam lived 930 years. And then you got Seth at 807 years. And all the days of Seth were 912 years. And he died. Enosh, 912 years and he died. You got Kenan, 910 years and he died. And so on, you just work your way down, 895 years, 962 years, 365 years. And that was, and we've got all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And so God took Enoch up. He didn't die. All right. So at 365 years, he was taken early. Okay. Methuselah, oldest guy in the Bible, 969 years. You got Lamech, and 777 years, and he died. And of course, then you've got, and it ends off with Noah. It doesn't say that he died, but when he was at 500 years, Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Long time these people live. You almost think it's a grace and a mercy given to us by God not to live that long and live under the curse and toil and sweat and work so hard to make a living. Well, you say, I'm not in agriculture, Dick. I don't work with the ground. Well, Yes, you do. You see, and I've stated this before, I think when we were in the first chapter of Genesis, everything comes from dirt. Machines, computers, cars, trucks, bricks, cement, clothing, paper, glass, plastics, people, etc., etc. And it is all cursed because it all comes from dirt. All the elements, whether it's in machines, whether it's in your computers, all of those things, if you trace it all the way back, and what all of that comes from, it comes from dirt. Think about it. So when you're sitting at a computer and things go wrong on the computer, guess what? That's the curse. That's the curse on your computer. That's the curse on dirt that your computer is made of. Well, you have to ask the question then, is there anything that can lessen the curse on man and his toil? And the answer is yes. Like with the woman who, through living a godly life and raising godly children, is preserved and finds joy and fulfillment under the curse, so the man, through his godly example at his place of work or his godly Christian business that he owns, lessens the curse and finds joy and fulfillment under the curse. I've said before, and many of you know, for 7 separate years, men in the class, we took between 15 and 23 guys up into Canada on a fishing and Bible study trip. And for 3 days up there, I would teach on a particular subject. One of the times that we got together and went up there, I spoke on the curse, the cross, and the coming of Christ. I talked about, first of all, the curse and what it is. Then I talked about the effect of the cross on the curse. And then lastly, I talked about what will happen when Christ returns, which will totally do away with the curse. The cross right now and the time that we're living in our lives down here on this earth, is that which helps us to find joy and fulfillment in what we do, and particularly as men that we're talking about here. And so you find, for instance, I put down 2 passages that talk about employees, employers, and so on. And then, of course, in that time, employees were the slaves, and employees were the masters, employers were the masters. And so it says here, slaves or employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Wow, there's a big difference when a Christian goes to work. He goes to work and he's working for Christ. That's who he's laboring for. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters or employers, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So you see, you have a whole different viewpoint. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One of the things that become new for men who become Christians is that they have a different outlook and view of going to work. And the fact that they're going to work not per se for the person that's above them or the person that's below them, but you're doing it as a representative of Christ. You're doing it for Christ's sake. And you're doing it with the sincerity in your heart. You're not doing it just so that when your employer, for instance, is looking at you, you're doing the correct thing. That's giving eye service. Here it says, don't just give eye service as men pleasers, but do it as slaves of Christ. That's who you are. Colossians 3:22-4:1, Paul says a lot of the similar things, but some things are different. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So your whole perspective changes. Whether you're an employer or an employee, you go to work and you work as unto the Lord. And that's where you'll find joy and fulfillment in your work. And that's what the cross has done. The world knows nothing of that. You won't know anything of it until you come to Christ and put your trust and faith in him and become a child of his. And then you begin to see things differently. You begin to experience things differently at your place of employment. And that'll make all the difference in the world for you. In Campus Crusade for Christ, we used to say, working for the Lord is hard work and long hours, but you can't beat that retirement program. God's got a great retirement program for us. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Word here that's used is the word sweat, by the sweat of your face. And you know, sweat comes in many forms. You say, well, I go to work and I don't sweat. Well, sweat comes in many forms, and it stands for several things. Sweat can be exhaustion, it can be fear, it can be worry, it can be mental fatigue, it can be anxiousness, it can be insomnia, headaches, depression, stress. Those are all the things that you experience when you're working, and you're working so that you can eat bread, so that you've got something to sustain you. So sweat comes because of exertion, and that exertion can find itself coming out of you in all those various forms that I just mentioned here. And so you sweat just to eat, just to sustain life, it's saying here. You know, for some living in this world, and you may be listening, you may be in a different country, different place. For many in this world, their lives are spent to just buy a loaf or to loaf of bread or a couple of eggs or whatever. Food is scarce. Food takes a long time. Some people stand in line for hours in order to get a loaf of bread or a few potatoes or a couple of eggs. We live in a country here in the United States where the curse has been somewhat mitigated or lessened through our industrial progress and inventions that we have come up with. We do not feel the full force of the curse. And we can be very thankful to God for that progress that was made that makes our lives a little easier. Oh, we still feel the curse. Computers break down, machines break down, cars break down. Oh, we still feel it, but comparatively speaking, we have it easier than many do. The only thing that will stop the pain and sweat, it says here, will be death. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the only thing that's going to stop the pain and the sweat will be death. So man then returns to what he was made of in the first place, and that is the ground. All men born into this world are deserving of immediate death because they are sinners. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, that doesn't mean that they were going to die right on the spot. It could mean that, but it doesn't mean that. The fact that Adam and Eve did not immediately die was the grace and mercy of God. In the next slide, I put, the question is not, why do people die? The question is, why are any people allowed to live? You know, we have kind of a perverted view of life and death. We think everybody deserves to live. Well, because we're all fallen, and because we all sin, in actuality, everyone is deserving of death. That's clearly what the scriptures say. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that's the payment. The payment for our sin is death. So, in actuality, when someone is born a sinner, immediately they are deserving of death. And God would be totally just in killing every person that was born any place on the earth, because they are all born sinners, and sinners are deserving of death. God does not need any reason to execute a sinner at any time he chooses to have it happen. Let me say this again. It's an important point. God does not need any reason to execute a sinner at any time he chooses to have it happen. If you look in the Bible, for instance, Leviticus 10, you'll see the story of Nadab and Abihu, two people that didn't follow directions. They brought strange fire to the altar. God executed them right there. Uzzah is trying to steady the ark as it's being carried. It starts to fall. He puts out his hand to touch it. Immediately dies. Immediately executed. Because it would have been better for the ark to hit the dirt than to hit sinful man, represented by his hand that tried to steady it. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, because they led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God opened up the earth, swallowed them up, immediately died. How about the 10 million or so in the flood, whatever that figure is? Millions of people in the flood, men, women, and children, all died, except for 8 people. New Testament, you got Ananias and Sapphira. Kept back some of the money they had pledged to the church. Both died. God executed them both. Was he right in all of those? Absolutely. Today, people are taken in hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes. They're taken by disease, all different ways. Is God just in doing that? He is. He is. The wages of sin is death. The fact that you and I are living right now is proof of God's grace and mercy. We should be dead. We should be dead. All right, summary of the curses. We've looked at 3 different curses, Adam and Eve and Satan. Adam sinned by eating and now will suffer in order to eat. Eve manipulated her husband and now will be ruled or abused by her husband. Satan destroyed the human race, and now he will be destroyed. You see the punishment? You see the curse that comes in every one of these cases that relates to what they did? 3 things in application as we close here today. Number 1, the curse has had a profound effect on man. Think of what your life would be like without it. What if there was no curse? Think how different your life would be. It has had a profound effect on man, and how hard and difficult he has to work just to keep himself fed and to sustain his life. Number 2, when I was growing up in Sunday school, we used to sing this little song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you walk. Be careful, little hands, what you do, and so on. Well, I picked one of those out of there. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. What did Adam hear? He heard the voice of his wife Eve, and he obeyed it. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who or what informs your actions? Who or what informs my actions? Who's telling me what to do? Do I get that from God's word, or do I get it from the world around me, the people around me, and so on? And lastly, number three, the Lord Jesus also experienced the tree, which is the cross, the sweat, which were drops of blood in the garden, the thorns, which were his crown, and death, so that we could have victory over sin and the curse. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful, so thankful for your word. What a privilege it is for us to come together for a short period of time each week and to study your word and what it has to say to us. And we end the curses today, and on all of these curses, we look at them and we see the impact that it has and will have upon our lives. We're thankful that Satan is defeated, that the curse on him involves him being cast into the lake of fire and gone from our presence for all eternity. We're thankful for, even though the curse on the woman brings suffering and pain and sorrow, we're thankful that through her godly life and raising godly children, instructing them in the way of the Lord, she will find joy and fulfillment. And we're thankful that man, in spite of the curse that's on him, in the place where he works, in the effort that he puts forth to make a living, we're thankful that even though that is difficult and hard, and it seems like so much of it goes wrong, we're thankful that as man finds his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can go to work seeing himself not serving man, but serving you, serving Christ in all that he does at work. And if he owns a business, putting forth a good, godly, Christian business that reflects you and your goodness and your truth. So we're just thankful for, even though the curse is there, yet the cross has come and it has lessened the impact of it. And as we follow you, we will see the effects of the curse lessened in our lives. And that someday, through the second coming, the curse will totally be lifted. We will spend eternity not even touched by the curse ever again. Thank you for that. Thank you for this time. Thank you for these dear people that listen as disciples, as students of yours, seeking to apply these things to their life. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and for his sake alone, amen.